gives me tonight personally, and I speak on behalf of the congregation, the greatest joy to welcome back to the pulpit here Reverend Gordon Ferguson. Served as minister for 15 years, from 83 through to 98, and then moved over to London to take up the work of God there in the capital city. It's a joy to have him with us tonight to bring God's word. He has flown in just today, and that flies out again before the weekend. It's a joy to have him along to take part in these very special services for us. Before I ask him to preach, we did on Friday night present to the ministers who were there and who had some part in the work of God a copy of the Bible that we had especially inscribed for the 40th anniversary, and I want to do that at this time for Reverend Ferguson, just as a token of our appreciation and our esteem for him and for the part he has played in the witness here in the kingdom of Moore. We trust the Lord will bless him, not just tonight as he preaches his word, but in his own work in London, that the Lord will come mightily there and give days of tremendous increase. And what we pray for here, we pray for there, that God will send a glorious revival. And so I'd like to present this to him on behalf of the congregation. We trust that God will bless him as he comes to minister to us in the word of God.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Mercer. That was an unexpected bonus to receive that Bible, and I do thank you most sincerely for your kindness to me. I also want to congratulate you on reaching the 40th anniversary of the work here in Kilkeel. It certainly is a wonderful thing how the Lord has blessed and prospered the work, and I count it a privilege to have had some little part, and I am conscious of how little a part it was, but I count it a privilege to have had a little part in the work of God here in Kilkeel. I also bring you good wishes from my wife. She's very sorry that she's not able to be here with me. She would have dearly loved to be here, but it just wasn't feasible for her to come over at this time. But she does send her good wishes to you. She also has very happy memories of the time that we spent here in Kilkeel. And we will be praying for you, and praying the Lord will continue to bless you and to watch over you at this season. I want us to turn to the Word of God, and I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I hope it's not too warm for you, because you might fall asleep when I'm preaching, but it is somewhat warm in the church. Maybe I'm getting used to a colder building, but it's very warm in the building tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go and tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. We're going to end our reading there at verse 16. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious truth. Let's unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer, please. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for thy help as we turn now to thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak, Lord. Grant us the anointing and unction and power of the Holy Ghost. May we be very conscious that God is here. We do thank thee, O God, for all that we have heard. Thank you, Lord, for this testimony of our brother George concerning especially the early days of the work. Lord, even as we have listened, we have in our minds felt something of the sensation of those days. Lord, we have experienced something of a reminder of what the Lord did 40 years ago. And Lord, we thank you that those were precious days. Those were days of thy right hand and thy power. And surely, as thy servant here has indicated, it is our desire to see a return of such days, to see the arm of God stretched out mightily here, and stretched out mightily in this province, and mightily across our nation. We can say truly, regarding our own work, while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Be merciful to us. Visit us, Lord, with revival, stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival, save in thy life-giving breath? Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me, gladly dethroning each rival. Yield I my heart unto thee. O, hear an answered prayer. And be with us now, we plead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I want to concentrate on the last part of the verse. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Rain in the Bible is either a blessing or it is a judgment. It was a judgment in the time of the flood, when probably, according to calculations, 1 billion people lost their lives. Those people had been wicked in the sight of God. God sent the flood as a judgment upon them. But here, we think of rain as being a blessing. There had been 3 years and 6 months of drought and famine. Many people and many animals had perished. And therefore the indication of rain was an indication of blessing. God was going to open again the windows of heaven. And this time he was going to pour out a blessing upon the land of Israel. Elijah is told, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. When rain is a blessing, I believe it is symbolic of spiritual blessing. We read in Ezekiel 34 and verse 26, there shall be showers of blessing. And isn't that just what we need? What a blessing it was to hear of the early days of the work. And what a challenge also to hear of how God blessed in 1966, 1967 and onwards. What a blessing to hear of the early days when there was so much enthusiasm, when there was such a desire to pray, and when God came down and many precious souls were saved. You look back to the past 40 years but you look forward also to the next 40 years. And as you look forward, and as we all look forward in the work of God, we are very conscious of our need of these showers of blessing. We can say with the hymn writer, showers of blessing, we need them. Showers of blessing from thee. Showers of blessing, O grant them. Thine all the glory shall be. So we think of these showers that are so necessary. And the first point I want to make from our text is that this is something that only God can give. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The scientists cannot make rain. The rain makers, as they have some in some countries, the rain makers cannot make rain. Rain is something that is in the power of God alone. It is God's prerogative to send rain. It is also his prerogative to withhold the showers as an indication of his judgment. And just as showers, the natural showers, come from God alone, so we can say the showers of blessing, the blessing of revival, that's something that only God himself can give. In the United States of America, they have what they call revivals. And preachers will say, I'm going to such and such a town, we're going to have a 3-week revival. And after 3 weeks, there's no revival. What they really mean is, they're going to have a 3-week gospel mission. Revival is something different from a gospel mission. Revival is an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and revival is something that only God can give. I think that that expression, revival, that they use in America, stems from Charles G. Finney. Charles G. Finney believed that revival could be worked up. You could work up a revival. There was someone who was strongly opposed to the methodology of Charles G. Finney, a man who saw genuine revival, Azahel Nettleton. And Azahel Nettleton believed that instead of revival being worked up, revival needed to be prayed down. And he was right. Because revival comes from God. Only God can send revival. Of course, that raises a problem, because some people believe it is impossible to see revival today because, as they term it, we are in the last days. I'm not going to try and tramp on anyone's toes as regards their prophetical outlook. One of our ministers, the Reverend Ken Elliott, said, everybody's entitled to my point of view. And I am inclined to think the same. But then, of course, everybody else that disagrees with me, they think that they have got the truth. And one day when we get to heaven, you'll discover I was right and you were wrong if you disagree with me. But I'm not going to tread on your toes. Some people believe that in the last days there will not be a revival. They say the last days are characterized by apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of the falling away before the man of sin is revealed. And the word falling away is the translation of the Greek word from which we get our English word apostasy. There's going to be an apostasy in the last days. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, evil, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and so on. And so the view is, we cannot expect revival in the last days, for the last days are characterized by apostasy. But remember this, the last days began a long time ago. In fact, the Apostle Peter speaks of being in the last days in Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost came. The Spirit of God came down mightily. The apostles began to preach. Men heard them speak in their own tongue, and in fact in their own dialect according to the Greek. 3,000 people were saved in one day. Now at that time, when those men stood up to preach, critical Jews accused them of being drunk. And Peter said, "We're not drunk. This is the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning." I know that a few drunkards might be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, but it's not something that you expect to find a whole group of men standing up to preach drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. So Peter says, "We're not drunk. It's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." There it is. "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." You see, the last days began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rightly divide time into two eras: B.C., before Christ; A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. That's after the coming of Christ. So the past time that Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of is the Old Testament age. The last times that Hebrews chapter 1 also speaks of, that's the time since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the beginning of the last days, Christ came, and at the beginning of the last days, there was a great revival. The day of Pentecost. 3,000 saved in one day. My, wouldn't that be wonderful to see today? And then the number grew until we read of 5,000 men. The number became, that's what it means, the number became 5,000, and speaking only of the male converts, 5,000 men plus the women and the children. There were tens of thousands of converts in Jerusalem alone, and the work spread out into Judea and into Samaria. It spread across Asia. It spread into Europe. What a tremendous revival there was in the first century AD, beginning with the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And since that time, there have been many great revivals. I don't need to specify them. There have been many great revivals since that time. And the principle is established: revival is possible in the last days. And I will say, even in the last of the last days. I have to laugh sometimes, because people, when they realize they've been saying for too long it's the last days, they say, "We're in the last of the last days now. And soon it'll be the very last of the very last days." But remember this: in the last days, a glorious outpouring of the Spirit of God is possible. There can be showers of blessing. And what we read of concerning the physical rain in the time of Elijah is very possible in the spiritual realm in the age in which we live. But let us see in the second place that before God sends revival, he sets out the conditions that his people must meet in order to receive this blessing. When God spoke to Elijah, he didn't simply say, "I will send rain upon the earth." He said, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And in Luke chapter 24, we find similar condition laid down before the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. God said, or the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, and he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but," and here is the condition, "tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." What did Elijah to do in order to see the rain fall? And there'll be a clue there to us as to how we can see God moving in revival. I know it's his sovereign prerogative to send or withhold the showers, but he sets out certain steps. And if we follow those steps, he will attend them with his blessing. He has to show himself to Ahab. First thing he has to do is to leave his comfort zone. You see, notice what it says before that. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. You might wonder what that refers to. You might say, well, it's the third year of the famine. It's the third year of the drought. But it couldn't be. Because according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, the famine lasted 3.5 years. So, if this is the end of the famine, if this is the point at which God is going to send the rain, it would be incorrect to describe it as being in the third year. It would then be in the fourth year. And well into the fourth year. The third year, I believe, is the third year of Elijah's sojourn in Zarephath. Remember how he spent a period of time by the brook Cherith? And the ravens brought him bread and flesh morning and evening, and he drank the water from the brook. Then the water dried up, and God said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And he arose, and he went to Zarephath. Now, in the third year of his sojourn in Zarephath, God came to him, and Elijah has to leave the comfort zone. I'm sure that he was walking with God in Zarephath. He had seen God at work. He was quite happy with the sustenance. He was happy to see the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil not failing. He saw a tremendous miracle. The first person ever to be raised from death to life. He saw that in the raising of the widow's son. He was very happy in that home. But now the time has come for him to leave that comfort zone and go and show himself to Ahab. Many Christians are in the comfort zone of life. And it may be that I'm addressing many such people here tonight. You're saved, you go to church, you may go to the prayer meeting, you read the Bible, you pray, you lead a respectable life. But it's a bit dull, isn't it? It's lost its edge. There's something missing. You don't have the joy. You don't have the zeal that our brother spoke about. You do not experience the blessing that you experienced 40 years ago. You're not rushing out to get to the prayer meeting. You're not rushing out to get to the services. You're not zealous about going and asking other people to come to the house of God. You'd be terrified at the prospect of knocking doors and inviting people to come to the house of God. Something's missing. You've settled into a comfortable routine. And really, be honest, you don't want any disturbance. It's nice to have a preacher to preach great messages, to come along and know the power of God and his ministry. It's nice to sit there. And it's nice to feed upon the word of God. But you're far too comfortable in your comfort zone. And if we want to see revival, we've got to leave our comfort zone. We've got to give ourselves completely to God and be willing to put ourselves out. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about second mile religion. If any man compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain, go 2 miles. Put yourself out to serve God. So many people refuse to do. And do you know this? When you fail to put yourself out, you miss out on a tremendous blessing. There's blessing in putting yourself out. There's blessing in walking with God. There's blessing in a full surrender. So we need to get out of our comfort zone and throw ourselves completely into the work of God. But then we discover that Elijah, in addition to leaving the comfort zone, had also to face danger. Go show thyself to Ahab. Ahab hated Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 21, when Elijah met Ahab in Naboth's vineyard, Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Hast thou found me?" And if you look at verse 10 of the chapter 18, you'll find that, "As the Lord thy God liveth," Obadiah's words, "there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Elijah was public enemy number one. The people hated him because he had announced the famine, and he had said that there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Jezebel hated him. She was the most wicked woman in the world. And Ahab hated him. And wherever Ahab went, his first thought was to find Elijah. And sometimes he would go across the border into other countries, and he would ask them, "Is Elijah hiding in your territory?" And if they said, "No, he's not," he would ask them to swear by their gods. Make a solemn promise that you're not harboring this evil and wicked man. Do you know the one place he never thought of looking? He never thought of looking in the territory that was ruled over by his father-in-law, Ethbaal, because he wouldn't have dared come home to Jezebel and tell Jezebel, "I went to your father and I asked him if Elijah was hiding in his territory, and I made him promise that he wasn't." Well, I think that Jezebel would have torn his eyes out. So that's the one place he never thought of looking. And that's the very place where God had hidden his servant. He was in Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Oh, the wisdom of God in hiding Elijah from danger there, in the very center where Baal worship was practiced. But now Elijah is told, "Leave your comfort zone. Leave the home where you're greatly respected and loved. Arise. Go. Show yourself to Ahab." When you leave your comfort zone, you expose yourself to danger. No one lived amidst greater danger than the Apostle Paul. Paul stepped out for God. He was never in a comfort zone. And Paul was constantly in danger. In Acts chapter 19, we read of an evil spirit speaking to the seven sons of a renegade Jew by the name of Sceva, who tried to cast that evil spirit out of a man. And that evil spirit said to those seven sons of Sceva, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Paul was noted in the corridors of hell. The devil knew about the damage that Paul was doing. And that's why the devil opposed Paul at every turn. You read of his tremendous sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read of Paul's attempt to go on different occasions to the city of Thessalonica. He was in Athens, not very far away, in the same country of Greece. But he says, "We would have gone, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." The devil was very active in opposing, in persecuting, in tempting, in maligning the Apostle Paul. And when you leave your comfort zone, you expose yourself to danger. Mary Slessor is celebrated as an outstanding missionary. She went to the Calabar region of Nigeria. She spent her life amongst those people in Nigeria. She suffered homesickness. She suffered malaria. She was in great danger when she rescued twins that were left out to die. Mary Slessor did it because she would not stay in the comfort zone. She wanted to serve God. She loved those people. God burdened her heart for them. And she wanted to see them won to Jesus Christ. Well, I know that when you do step out, you expose yourself to danger. And I fear that many Christians do not want to go too far. They do not want to surrender fully to God lest they attract the attention of the devil. You imagine travelling on a busy train or bus and some huge drunken lout boards and starts to threaten the passengers. What do? Well, unless you're endued with some sort of bravado, you make yourself very small. I know what our brother Noel would do. He'd start witnessing to the man. Because I've travelled with Noel different times on the train, and when I'm on the train or the bus, I just get my book out and I start to read. Noel looks around to see who's beside him and he starts to witness to them. But I know what Noel would do, but if you got a drunken lout who was much bigger than you are and he was threatening, you would tend to shrink into your seat and you'd hope that he didn't notice you and pick on you. Do you know that's the way some Christians treat the devil? They don't want to attract his attention. They have a sort of a comfortable compact. You don't trouble me, I'll not trouble you. I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll be nice and decent, but I'll just stay out of your way. If I give myself fully to God, if I step out of my comfort zone and stand for God and do God's will, I know I'll attract the attention of the devil, and I don't want that. I don't feel strong enough to stand up to him. You know that attitude is wrong. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he adds, whom resist? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? And James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you resist him, you'll discover he's the coward. You'll discover that he will run from you. The most dangerous thing you can do is to try and have this uneasy compact. The safest course is to give yourself fully to Christ. And he'll not fail you. He'll not let you down. Leave that comfort zone and be willing to confront the devil. And you know that will also involve you dealing with the evil that may have crept into your own life. You see, as we go on in life and as we fail to give ourselves fully to the Lord, evil creeps in until eventually it begins to choke the life out of us. Evil creeps in, and I don't want evil to creep into your life or mine. You've got to get out of that comfort zone. You've got to confront the danger, and you've got to confront the evil that is in your life. I remember reading some time ago of a revival on a mission field. I can't recall exactly where it was, but God came down, and the native Christians, along with the Christian workers and the mission workers, gathered together in the place of worship, began to confess publicly their sins. The leader of the work was shocked and felt it was wrong. And I must say that that's not something that we would encourage. We want people to confess their private sins in private to God. Put right wrongs that there are between brother and brother or brother and sister and so on. Not something we would encourage. And this leader of this work was shocked. But you know, God used what took place, even though it might have been somewhat unorthodox, God used it to break those people. And then when those people had confessed their sins and put right many wrongs that were in the work of God, God poured out His Spirit in a glorious and a wonderful revival. Elijah stepped out of the comfort zone. He confronted the danger that came to him. But then Elijah also understood that it was part of the purpose of God when he sent him to Ahab to reveal the true God to the nation. When Elijah appeared before Ahab, he said, look, call your prophets and let's have a test. Let your prophets build an altar. Let them pray to Baal. Now I'll build an altar, and I'll pray to Jehovah, and the God that answereth thy fire, let him be the God. Well, you know what happened. Elijah prayed a very short prayer. I think Arthur W. Pink, in his book on the life of Elijah, says that there are 36 words in it in the English. But if I'm wrong, and you count it up when you go home, well, please don't remind me of my failures. But I think that's what he said. Just a few words. Because he had confidence in God. And God came down. And the fire burned in an unusual direction. It burnt downwards and not upwards. It burnt up the sacrifice and then the wood and then the stones. And then it licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people cried out, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." The prophets of Baal were humiliated and they were slain. You know that the way the true God is made known today is by the faithful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the anointing and unction of the Holy Ghost. And I add that last part most deliberately. You see, the Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The devil will allow us to preach the truth, the pure truth, if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, if we don't have unction in our ministry. I grieve over the many times I failed in my preaching. I grieve over many messages that I preached without a powerful anointing, without the unction of the Holy Ghost. I would to God that I had preached with greater power. I would to God that I had preached with greater power in this church. And I say to you, remember your minister. Pray for him. Pray for the anointing of God upon him. Pray that God will give him unction. Because what you've heard about concerning the early days, that's all about the unction of the Holy Ghost. Something that preachers can't really define. It's the special presence of God. My early experiences of the Free Presbyterian Church, well, I was saved in it in 1966, but my early experiences were in Lisbalaw in the late 60s. And I remember the powerful preaching of the Reverend Ivan Foster. And you know, Mr. Foster has said that when he has looked at the notes of some of the messages that he preached, he wonders how God blessed those messages. But I can remember them. And I can remember the anointing of God and the eagerness that we had to get out to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so I say to you, pray for your preacher. Pray that God will anoint him. Pray that God will give him unction and power in the ministry of the Word of God. And of course, if you think anything yet of me, pray the same for me. Pray that God will give me a special anointing. I believe God has much people in the city of London. It's a tremendous challenge. It's a tremendous blessing for me to be there. I count it a privilege. You know that when I applied to study for the ministry, I said in 1974 I believed that the Lord had called me to London. It took a very circuitous route to get there. But the Lord has brought me back there, something that I never envisaged. Now what we need is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We don't want dead preaching. We don't want the truth preached only in the letter. We want it preached in the Spirit. The power of faithful anointing, anointed preaching slays unbelief. It slays apostasy. It deals with evil in the heart of the sinner. It shows men and women that they are lost. When we lack that anointing, then sin multiplies and sin flourishes, and the devil has a field day. But Elijah also knew that he was called upon to pray for this desired blessing. That's why, after the Lord had revealed himself so wonderfully, Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." And when Ahab went out to eat and drink, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he began to pray. He prayed with great determination, with great concentration. He prayed with persistence. Because when his servant reported back and said, "There is nothing, nothing," in fact it's just one word, because the "there is" in italics. When his servant came and said, "Nothing," Elijah didn't say, "Oh well, that's it. Try again another day." He said, "Go again," 7 times. And while that servant was coming back and forth, Elijah was praying. He was persistent at the throne of grace. And he also prayed with great humility. He put his face between his knees. Matthew Henry said that when God was going to do a work, he first set his people to pray. What did the early church do? They had 10 days of solid prayer. And after 10 days of solid prayer, suddenly, unexpectedly, out of the blue, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came that sound from heaven. The Holy Ghost came down suddenly. Wouldn't it be glorious if the Spirit of God came suddenly down into our midst? God answers prayer, you know. Martin Luther spent 3 hours each day praying, and he said he had so much work to do he would never see it done if he didn't spend 3 hours in prayer. In 1857, or was it 1856, Jeremiah Lamphere, who was a New York City missioner, started a lunch hour prayer meeting in Fulton Street in New York. For the first 30 or 40 minutes he was on his own. Then someone wandered in. But do you know that before long, New York was full of midday prayer meetings? And in 1857 through to 1858, it is estimated that approximately 1 million people were won for the Lord Jesus Christ and gloriously saved. And young men in Ulster heard of what God had done in New York, and they set themselves to pray in that schoolhouse in Kells. And in 1859, revival came to Ulster, and it's estimated that 100,000 people were converted in 1 year. Revival came in the same year to Wales and to parts of Scotland. It touched parts of London, and Spurgeon refers to it. He had times of blessing in his ministry in London. How wonderful. There are conditions. We've got to leave the comfort zone. We've got to be willing to confront the danger. There must be the faithful revelation of the glorious God of heaven through the preaching of the magnificent gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there must be that earnest supplication, that earnest and persistent supplication. And I say to you in closing, when the conditions were met, the blessing speedily followed. Chapter 18 begins with a command and a promise. "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And it closes, verse 45, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." A great rain. So it begins with a command and a promise. It ends with a mighty, much needed downpour. I believe we can tell how far we are away from revival. And the way we do it is ask ourselves a few questions. Are we burdened for the outpouring of the Spirit of God? And if you say you are, let me ask you, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you pray intently? Do you even have somewhat prolonged seasons of prayer? Are you willing for the sifting of your life? Are you willing to move out of the comfort zone? and to face whatever danger and whatever shame might be cast upon you by standing for God? Are we willing to make greater efforts to make Christ and His greatness and His salvation known? Willing to pray our hearts out? You know, if you watch the weather forecast, very often you'll discover that our weather comes from the west to the east. Not always, but very often. So if you look out into the Atlantic, you can see what's coming to Ulster. And if we look to Ulster, we can see what's coming in perhaps to London. Well, if you look at your heart and your life, and you consider whether you're burdened and have a longing for God to meet with you and to bless you, then you have a forecast that God is going to come down. God is going to move. Look for the signs of revival. When we are in deadly earnest, the blessing will come. Showers of blessing, we need them. Showers of blessing from Thee. Showers of blessing, O grant them. Thine all the glory shall be. And what if you have never experienced that first and richest and greatest blessing of all, the blessing of salvation? What if you're not saved? What if you're not right with God? What if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're lost. You're guilty. You're bound for hell. You need to be saved. And you can be saved. You can be saved if you turn from your sin tonight and come to Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you not call? It's simple. It'll mean an end to your pride, an end to your rebellion. Will you not call? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, and I'll hand over the meeting now to Mr. Mercer to conclude.
Well, we thank God's servant for bringing his word, a word of challenge, a word of encouragement as well. May it be our constant prayer, Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me, gladly dethroning each rival. Yield I my heart unto thee. Maybe someone's here and you're not saved, and you'd love to talk with us about that matter. Maybe someone's backslidden, and the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. You'd love to talk to us about that matter. Then we're your servants for Christ's sake. And if we can help you in any way, let us know as you leave the service tonight. We thank Mr. Ferguson. We trust that God will bless him richly in the days to come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the joy of being at Thy feet around Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the encouragement of Scripture. We thank Thee for the promise of blessing. We ask, O God, that we might be a people whom Thou can bless. A people, Lord, who walk with Thee and serve Thee and love Thee with all of our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt stir our souls. We pray with the hymn writer, oh, for that closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly flame, the light that shines upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. And Lord, make it our constant prayer that the dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help us to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. Thou hast promised in Thy word Thou wilt withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Lord, send us revival. Send it to Mourne. Send it to Ulster. Send it to England. Send it to London. Lord, send it across these islands, we pray. And in doing so, bring glory to Jesus' name. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Father in heaven, set our hearts on fire for Thee, we pray. And in doing so, bring great glory and praise and honour to Thy name. Part us now with Thy blessing tonight. Take us our ways in safety, those who have to travel. Give them journeying mercies, Lord. We ask, remember our service tomorrow night and the nights to come. Let the tide of blessing rise upon us, we pray. And Lord, do great things in these days in which we live. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.